Well, good morning. My name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd like to introduce our speaker, not because our guest speakers always like these glorious announcements, but because it's helpful to know a little bit about who they are. I want to also wish a good morning to our Newton campus, who I believe will be watching this, Lord willing, in a little bit, right? Smooth running. So Chinatown campus, say hi, good morning. Good morning to Newton campus. Okay. That was really loud. You just couldn't tell. Anyway, our speaker is Dr. Mark G. Hardin. He has served in many capacities, and we've been blessed to have him in New England, really. He's been at Bethel Seminary. He's currently leading the Boston campus of Gordon Conwell Seminary here in the city, and he's been recently named the president of Ashland Seminary, which has campuses in Ohio and Detroit and other urban centers around the country. And more importantly than that, he's married to Sharon. They have four children and three grandchildren, and we're really blessed to have him coming to talk about a topic that is both popular and contentious. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would challenge us to think again freshly about God's justice. If you're not a believer, we hope you'll understand that God has a call for justice to everyone. And this is one of the areas that Christians need to distinctly demonstrate our love for Christ. If you are a believer, we hope that you'll be open to the Holy Spirit's teaching through his servant, our brother Mark, and Dr. Hardin, and pray that we could all grow as a church. And so at this time, would you give a really warm welcome to Dr. Mark Hardin?
Thank you. And good morning. Amen. That was a test to see if you were awake. You passed. Praise God. I want to give honor to God and express my gratitude to the Lord for this day and this opportunity. I want to thank the Social Responsibility Conference Committee for this invitation. I want to thank Pastor Stephen Chin for his hospitality, his humility, and his leadership of this great church and this city. It's been a pleasure to be a part of the activities this weekend. I'm touched both in my heart and my spirit in such a way that I feel that I'm at home even at this moment. And I hope that with the committee and all of the many people that I've met this weekend, that we've started something. That is, that we've become friends. And if you're friends, you pray for each other. And if you're friends, you remember each other and you keep in touch. And I'm looking forward to many years of fellowship and friendship I believe was initiated this weekend with the presence of Christ. And we thank Lord for that. I want to speak on a theme of social responsibility, but I want to focus on the aspect of it that I think is often not talked about enough. And this weekend in my workshops, I talked about the oppressor and the oppressee, the one who is oppressed, with the goal of helping us who are often in the place of being oppressed, rather consciously or unconsciously, usually unconsciously, rather intentionally or unintentionally, and usually unintentionally. I want to talk about that person being empowered. And so my emphasis in my message this morning is on really getting down to the nuts and bolts of what it takes to really be a Christian. And that's why I talked about the struggle of acceptance, being a stranger, and being a stranger in the sense of the overcoming the struggle to care for other individuals. So sometimes in this life, we're beat up in such ways that it's difficult for us to embrace others. And so we self-segregate. We regress. We find a safe place and we stay there and we hold on to the things we know because we want to feel safe and we want to be affirmed in who we are. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about. And I chose for my message the text in Matthew, which reads, and I'll just read one verse for it is written on your bulletins, but verse 24, not one verse, but three verses, verse 24 through 27 in chapter 7 of Matthew. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. And so my topic is the secret to a great life. Won't you pray with me? Consecrate me now, O Lord, with the power of thy grace divine. And as my soul looks up with a steadfast hope, let my will be lost in thine. Amen. We all are religious. But if you live long enough, you discover that just being religious is not enough, especially if you're only religious on Sunday. But even if you're religious Monday through Sunday, religion sometimes is not enough. And you know what I mean by religion. Religion in a sense that you say a prayer over your meals, you say a prayer every day, and then you move on, you attend worship service, and you worship and sing songs, and you read scriptures, and then you move on. And hopefully those things have meaning, and they become energizing, and you become spiritually enriched in the process of the ritual of religion. But the ritual, as you soon will discover, if you haven't discovered yet, is not enough. And we say this all the time in the church, that you got to have good religion, but religion is not enough. There's got to be something more to being a Christian that will enable you to withstand the storms of life. Amen? It's got to be something more. And what I find central to this text is the idea of having faith to follow Jesus. It's by having faith in Jesus that he is able to help us endure whatever life throws our way. It's not our religion, again, per se. We know how to do church and we know how to do it well, but it's not just church per se. But it's knowing how to live according to our faith that is emphasized in this text. It is that following of Jesus that empowers us to endure life's situations, storm-like situations. And so that's such a powerful metaphor. And I think that it's central to the sense of what we often call in my community the struggle. The struggle for freedom, the struggle for equality, the struggle to contribute, the struggle to participate, the struggle to be recognized as human beings. And finding that affirmation and that type of empowerment in the struggle in Jesus Christ. We struggle for that. So, what's central here is this whole idea of following Jesus in the faith in such a way that when the life situations present, when situations in life present themselves to you, you're able to solve the problem and work your way through it, no matter what comes your way, just by this thing called faith. Because central to being in the faith is walking in the faith. And what walking in the faith means, it means doing what faith requires of you in the moment. So when the struggle arises, your faith should empower you, enable you, and guide you through the struggle. In every practical situation, faith is what you need. It's your guide for not only matters of religious faith, but matters of practical living. That's what it's for. Amen. So the first point I would like to lay out is that in terms of this secret to overcoming whatever life throws your way, is that faith should be seen as activating a certain mindset. Following Jesus requires having a certain kind of mindset, and that's what's central in this text here. Activating it means doing what your faith requires is not a formula. God is not a genie in a bottle, but you will know when you do what faith requires what to do simply because you've made up your mind to follow Jesus. Now, once you start following Jesus, this becomes very, very meaningful to you. But the thing is that faith requires you to exercise it. It's not a money in your wallet, even though it's nice to have money in your wallet. But it's something that works. It's something that makes you alive. We all get up every day. We go to work. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are in the medical fields. Some of you are technicians of some kind. You get up, you go to work. And every day you get up and go to work, you haven't got a clue what your day is going to be like. You don't know what life is going to throw your way. And the same is when you go to all kinds of events related to your community, related to your families. And what I'm saying is that this issue of having and walking by faith applies in every instance, in every instance. So let me stick with a metaphor, something that I know. So when I talk about a part of my life, I was a police officer for about 10 years in the city of Detroit. And I just want to talk a little bit about being a police officer as it relates to this topic. But as I talk about it, I want you to reflect and think about your work and what you do every day and how you get through the day and what happens and as I share with you and whatever trade and profession you have. I recall when I was going to police academy, there was 4.5 months of training. You woke up in the morning, every morning, you ran 5 miles, you sat in classes, you ate and you drank law enforcement for 4.5 months. And they gave you the weekends off, but you didn't really have the weekends off because during the weekend, you had to prepare for the new week. You had to eat and drink and sleep law enforcement 7 days a week. My family felt that I was becoming a stranger because I had to be so engrossed to make sure that I was being trained and equipped to do my job on the streets. 550 hours of training, of testing on every subject, everything possible from CPR to firearm maintenance to testifying in court to interviewing witnesses. I was training to be a law enforcement officer in every respect of law enforcement. And then one day it happened. I graduated and I was on my way, getting up on my way to work. And the first day, I remember it well, I was in a locker room putting on my uniform. And a 17-year vet walked up to me named Charlie Hines. Charlie Hines said, "Are you ready? I'm Charlie Hines. I'm your training officer." After all that training I've been through, and I looked at him and felt as though I was trained and I was already ready. And he said, "What is the first rule of law enforcement?" And I smiled and looked at him and I said, "To come home alive. That's the first rule." And he looked at me and he smiled. There was something behind that smile. I didn't quite know what it was because I didn't know what to expect. But that first week, I went to drug raids and gambling raids and homicides and executions. And I recall running in the woods in the complete blackness in the rain, chasing a guy who had viciously raped and beat a woman. And while I was running, there was gunshots going all over the place. And all I could see was the fire of the muzzle, not knowing which direction, not knowing who was firing. Every day was intense. And by the end of the week, he asked me, he said, "What's the number one rule?" I said, "To come home alive." That meant something to me. And what the faith journey entails of us is to remember the rule, to have the mindset to get through whatever life throws our way, believing in the gospel, believing in the promises of Jesus, believing that God is walking before you, believing that even though the unexpected thing may happen, catastrophe may befall you, someone may disappoint you, someone may do something very, very bad to you, God has equipped you to come home alive. The second point that I want to make has to do with how do you really endure in the moment? How do you do that? I remember the many times going, putting on my uniform and putting on my equipment and my bulletproof vest. And it was something about that mindset that clicked in me that enabled me to do my job. But it was the belief that this was just a journey for a short time and that it was all going to be over at the end of the day. Last year, in the month of June, we heard the story of Mother Emmanuel's church, in which a guy by the name of Dylan Ruth, only 21 years old, was filled with such murderous hatred that he went to a Bible study and they had welcomed him. He sat there, he sat while they prayed, and he sat with them while they sang songs to the Lord. And he sat with them, and at the end he decided to kill 9 people in the church in South Carolina. And then they caught him and they had an arraignment for him in court. You may remember the story. It hasn't been in a year. But on June 19th, while he was in the hearing, and this was in the Washington Post, a woman by the name of Nadine Collier, one of the members of the family who were slain, she says, I will no longer hold her again. You took someone away from me. I will never see her again. You hurt me. And she continued to say this. She says, "But I forgive you. God forgives you. You really hurt me." And what she said was so profound. It was so prophetic. Prophetic in a sense that she was testifying that she understood that at the end of the day, everything was in divine order, that God was still in control, that the God that she had entrusted was still in control. And so she could say, because she knew the end of the story, "I forgive you." So when life throws you a curveball, when the storm is raging in your life, when the floods seem to overflow you, when your friends are forsaking you, in the darkest hour, in the midnight situations that you have, you can be assured of this thing, that you know the end of the story, that you know that God's promises are real. And that's what faith requires. It not only requires that we have the mindset to follow Jesus, but that we believe and trust him along the way. We know the end. That's why Paul could say, he says, "Sometimes I think that God has made us, put us in last, put us down last. We're cast down, but not destroyed. We're beaten in every turn. Danger is waiting for us when we rise up and go do our thing. But no matter what comes our way, if we're steadfast, His glory will be revealed in us. So that's the second thing. Having the mindset, knowing faith is like knowing the end of the story. But this is a third point I want to say about this in terms of what keeps us. How can we not only endure oppression, but how can we be empowered in a way that we can overcome just about anything? And I hope you believe that. You can overcome. Nadine Collier, the woman that I talked about, she knew the end of the story, but she knew she was standing on the shoulders of generations and generations of people, of believers who trusted God. And let me give you, illuminate what those generations and those shoulders were like that she stood on. She was at the church called Mother Emmanuel AME Church, a church that was founded when the African slaves in America were enslaved as less than human. She was standing on those shoulders. She was a part of that church, the church founded by Richard Allen, who became a preacher in the Methodist tradition. And during the time he became a preacher, African Americans weren't allowed to sit where you sitting. They had to worship either in another building or they had to worship out of sight, out of the sight of their masters and white folk. They had to worship that way. And Richard Allen, in his conviction, felt that God had made all men and women equal. And he decided to find the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Mother Emmanuel AME Church. And during that particular church, Mother Emmanuel, there was a preacher that rose up in that church, who rose up during the time when African slaves decided that, yes, we are in slavery, but we are human. And not only we're human, but God desires for us to be free. And during that period in African-American slavery, in this country, African slavery, because they weren't African-American yet. But during that period in African slavery, there was a period called insurrections, in which religious leaders rose up and they led the African slaves in rebellion against slavery. And they did it in such a way that eventually the slave masters got tired of the rebellious and the insurrections, and they decided to make church illegal. You can't have that religion no more. After using Christianity to enslave them even more, saying that if they want to be good slaves, they had to be good Christian slaves. They rejected that as the gospel. And they rebelled, and religion became outlawed. And what the African slaves decided to do was to have church in secret at midnight. And you often, if you visit an African American church, you're often hearing the spiritual songs. We still sing them to this day in many of our churches. And even in that church in South Carolina, Mother Emmanuel, we call them meter songs, spirituals. Because the spiritual songs were like the drums. They took the drums away, you know. But the songs were not only songs to God and testimony about what God was doing with the African slaves, but they were songs about there will be a church meeting tonight. Because they couldn't have it necessarily on Sunday. And then they had a certain place that they had to meet. And they met out in the woods in secret. And many scholars call that a period of the invisible church. So what do? When you're at work, when you're at play, when you're just at a family gathering and suddenly you feel that, you're overwhelmed by some type of bad news. You engage in some type of struggle to get your mind straight to figure out how you can just really keep the faith. You can't just go into a religious mode. It has to be much deeper than it. It has to be something within, something having to do with your mindset, something having to do with you knowing that the promises of God are still sure and that you have the blessed assurance to be able to outlast whatever you're going through. And these African slaves, they did that. And one of the leaders that rose up in insurrection was named Denmark Vesey. He was the pastor of that church. And then after that, the abolition movement. And then after that, the reconstruction that helped the African-American church survive Jim Crow for 100 years after slavery was over. 100 years, Jim Crow. You can't sit in certain places. You can't eat in particular restaurants. You can't drink from the same fountains. You can't go to our schools. You can't even go to our seminaries. You can't even go to our churches after slavery. All of these barriers, all of these restrictions, all of this oppression. That church endured like many of the churches across this country. So when she said to Dylann Roof, who had this venomous, murderous hatred boiling in him to the point that he could kill individuals in this church, she knew that there was a lot at stake. And she said, I forgive you. I forgive you. If God forgives you, may God have mercy on your soul. So the third point that I'm trying to lay out before you is that you have to remember the promise. You got to remember that you're standing not just for yourself, but you're standing for God. That's what faith is about. In every aspect of your walk with Jesus, there must be something beyond a religious exterior that empowers you to survive life storms. You know, going back to this example of being a police officer, I would go into the locker room, go to my locker, and eventually I noticed something about police culture, besides the sarcasm, which was alive and well in the locker room, besides the jokes, the morbid sense of humor, besides the criticisms and the sharing of stories and things like that that go on in the locker room, you had a locker, and oftentimes in your locker, you put up a picture of your family, of your loved ones. And eventually, I did the same thing. I knew that I had to come home alive every day. And I put on my uniform just like you put on your uniform. It may not be all blue with a badge, but you put on one nonetheless to do what you do every day. But I noticed there was something personal about that. In every aspect, in that locker room, there was an inner locker room. And that inner locker room was that private space, that locker where I had the family. And every day that I set out, I would say to my family in that picture that I'm coming back. It was as though I made a promise that I would be back, a promise to my family. And I've come to learn something. I've learned that Jesus had a personal space just like I did. He had his own locker room, his personal space to which he kneeled down and he prayed. One time in the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus praying about which disciples to choose. And he chooses the 12 disciples. He chooses James and John and Peter. He also chooses Judas Iscariot. Prayerfully, he chooses these disciples, knowing all that would transpire, knowing the risk, knowing what the dangers that were down the road that he could face. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And just before that betrayal, he visits his locker another time in the garden. And he opens the locker and he prays to God. And he says, with great distress, take this from me, this task. Remove this struggle from me. But as he gazes, he sees a picture of you and he sees a picture of me. And he says, this is why I'm here. This is the promise that God would not leave man to his own devices or humanity to their own devices, but he would come and redeem the whole world and redeem us to ourselves. So he saw us on his knees and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Hallelujah. Thy will. And he faces the cross. He faces the death, the sting of death, and the grave for our sake. This is what we are called to do. To go to our inner space. I like to do it in the morning. You may like to do it just before you go to bed. You may like to do it in your car before you get out and walk into your office at your various jobs, or before you go to school, wherever it is, have your secret place, because this faith requires for you to have that space. One thing I like likened to being a police officer for is similar to what Paul spells out in the book of Ephesians. He says, when you get up, he said, you got to have the full armor of God. And he talks about the word being the sword and the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6. But there's one thing that stood out to me as I meditated for that moment. He said, in all circumstances, have the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Not like the shield of faith I have, but it's a good analogy to the shield that I carried as a police officer in this sense. That for a police officer, the shield was our protection. It was our authority while we were doing our work. It was our authority in that it gave us power to do what we had to do. It was power in the sense that it protected us no matter what we did. If we did it in the name of law enforcement, we had a certain degree, we had immunity. And immunity means protection. And that's what I hear the Lord telling us today. That if you rise up and you put on your kingdom building clothes, no matter what struggle comes your way in life, you have the shield of faith. In all circumstances, it is your protection. It is your immunity. So no matter what fiery darts the devil throws your way, you have that shield to protect you. And when it's all said and done, like that house built on a rock, at the end, you will still be standing. And this is the blessed assurance you have. This is the blessed assurance we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus modeled this for us. He was faithful to the end. And he endured. And with that, I can close, knowing by faith that the storms may rise or cause the floods to rise. The thunder may crackle. And the wind may even blow. But I have the blessed assurance that as long as my hand is put in God's hands, the Lord is faithful and will empower me to endure and to be victorious in the end. Won't you pray with me? Most holy and righteous God, our Father. Lord, as we look back over our lives, we can only confess that if it had not been for your mercy and your grace, we would not be here today. If it had not been for your love, we would not be able to approach you as your children. And so, Lord, the first thing we need to do is just to say thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for keeping us down through the years, moment by moment, minute by minute. And when folk refused to reach out, Lord, you reached out to us. Thank you. And now, Lord, as we have heard your word through Matthew's gospel, we pray as our great teacher that you would continue to teach us as you keep us, that you would give us wisdom for all the things we encounter. And even now, Lord, we pray for your washing and your Holy Spirit, that it would cleanse us from our sins, that it would convict us so that we may be greater witnesses for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.